and seems to have a way of slipping in just at the right time. And it slips in such a way that it detours us and discourages us and sometimes overwhelms us in those moments of difficulty. And sometimes it's just not a good thing when it comes knocking at our door. This morning we continue our journey through the book of Nehemiah. And this morning we come to Nehemiah chapter 4. And we want to look at verses 7 through 14 this morning. And in this passage, we find Nehemiah helping the Jews of Jerusalem overcome their fear. And they overcome it in a way that's kind of an amazing thing, because Nehemiah comes to them and he addresses their fear and he gives them instructions to help them overcome fear. And as we look at Nehemiah and this example that he gives to us, I think it's a great blueprint for us to help us in those moments that fear comes knocking at our door. So open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7 is where we want to begin. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. I'll read it aloud to you. You can follow me in your copy of the scriptures. But Nehemiah 4, verse 7 says this: "When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, 'The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall.' And our enemies said, 'They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work.' At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions, and they said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.' So in the lowest parts of the space behind the walls, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose, said to the nobles and to the officials, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" Now, as we dive into this passage this morning, there are going to be three headings that we're going to look at to kind of help us maneuver through this. The first thing we see is the external onslaught, and that's verses 7 and 8. And then we see the internal onslaught, and that's verses 10 through 12. And then we see the onslaught strategy, how to overcome the onslaught. We see that in verse 9, and then again in verses 13 through 14. Before we begin this morning, let's just pray for a moment. Father, we are so thankful that we can come and be here this morning, be able to look into your word. And I pray, Lord, this morning, as we look into your word, that your word would look into us. I pray you'd open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us, Lord. And I pray we would hear from you. Lord, for you to do that, you're going to have to take my mind and my heart and my tongue. And Lord, just allow me to share what you'd have us to hear. I pray your Holy Spirit would roam around freely and be opening our hearts to what you have for each one of us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that when we leave this morning, we'll be able to say that we've truly heard from you. Father, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Now, the first thing we want to look at is the external onslaught that we see facing them. As we look at this, and as we have begun to unfold this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 4, we have seen that there has been a verbal opposition to the people of Jerusalem as they have been seeking to rebuild the walls. The Jews faced jeering and they faced ridicule from all of those who were on the outside. Look up at verse 6 there in Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah writes, "So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." So even though that jeering was coming, even though that ridicule was coming, it didn't hinder them. They continued to work and they continued to rebuild. And they got halfway done. The wall was connected and it was half of the height that it was supposed to be. And you know, we think about being halfway. Halfway is not finished. It's a good point. It's a good place to be, but it's not finished. Sometimes when we get to that halfway point, we feel a sense of accomplishment. But then we look and we go, we're just halfway. We're just halfway. And oftentimes when we do tasks, when we do things, when we take trips, the last half of the trip, the last half of the task is the most difficult. And that's where they are, is at this halfway point. Now, just because they're at the halfway point doesn't mean the onslaught has stopped. In fact, as we look at this, we see that the onslaught kind of gets a new gear, and it's renewed and continues to come even harder. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, we saw Sanballat enraged. Look at verse 1 there. It says, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry. He was greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews." So this is coming from Sanballat. Now, as we look at this and look at verse 3, we see Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. So Tobiah was there with him as well. So they have Sanballat, who was a governor, Ammonites, who was there, and this is coming from them. So two of the governors are bringing this against them. So we see this opposition, we see this onslaught coming. But notice verse 7, this onslaught is even greater. It says, "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry." Jerusalem is boxed in by their enemies. Sanballat is the governor of Samaria. That's to the north of Israel. Tobiah is the governor of the Ammonites. That's to the east of Israel. The Arabs were south of Israel, south of Jerusalem. And then we have the Ashdodites, who were the Philistines, who were to the west of Jerusalem. So here is Jerusalem in the middle of all of this going on. This is not encouraging. They are vulnerable on every side. Hopeless, helpless. As we think about them in this circumstance, in this situation, it's only natural that fear starts knocking on the door. It's only natural that they become overwhelmed thinking about everything that's facing them. Now notice verse 8. It says, "And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it." The enemies were plotting together. These enemies forgot their differences because they had one thing in common: stop Jerusalem. And all of these guys, from their heritage, from grandma and grandpa and grandma and grandpa's grandma and grandpa, they've all had it out for the Jews. They've all wanted to see the Jews annihilated. And so this is just stirring in them. And they want to come and they want to cause confusion. They want to stop this rebuilding project. They don't want it to go any further. And they know that if they come and they attack, they just needed to get a few of the Jews derailed, detoured, off task, and the whole project will stop. That's their plan. And they begin plotting together to do that. It says, as we think about this external onslaught, this external onslaught is there. And we think about this external onslaught and say, it's okay. We have each other. We can do this. But in the midst of this external onslaught, there's also internal onslaught going on as well. Look at verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Now remember, they're at the halfway point. All of that work that they have done, and they're only halfway. Some of the verbal attacks that have been coming their way from Sanballat and Tobiah, some of those attacks are beginning to take root. Verse 4 of, or verse 2 of chapter 4 says this, and he said in the presence of his brothers, this is Sanballat speaking, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish and burned ones at that? All of those questions are beginning to sneak in. All of those questions are beginning to take root because they're at the halfway point. The excitement of rebuilding is gone. The exhaustion of rebuilding has set in. This was no small task. Sanballat was right. We are a feeble group of people. This is going to take more than a day. We're halfway done. We're only halfway done. The strength of those, verse 10, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild. You're halfway, but we will not be able to rebuild. Almost like Eeyore comes out right here, doesn't it? There was so much rubble that needed to be cleared, and they had been clearing it, but they were only halfway. Sometimes we think about being halfway, and we think about the halfway point being downhill. Hey, we're halfway, it's all downhill from here. But that's not always the case. When we're halfway, or when we've been in the battle for a while, when exhaustion starts to set in, that's when discouragement starts to knock on the door. That's when fear comes knocking. When we get a little tired, when we get worn down physically, when we get worn down emotionally, when we just don't know if we can keep the battle going, we think about giving up. We think about calling it quits. Well, we are halfway. We made it this far. People didn't think we would. We kind of get that mindset. And that's exactly where they were, physically, mentally, emotionally exhausted. Now look at verse 11. It says, and our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. This threat of attack was not going to be a frontal attack. They were going to do their own method of guerrilla warfare. They were going to sneak in and they were going to blend in and stop the work. That's how they were going to do it. It was kind of an easy thing to come in and attack the unsuspecting. And they would come in and they would blend in, and the people of Jerusalem would be unsuspecting. And then the attack would come. And surely when that attack came, they would turn tail and they would run for the hills. The project of rebuilding would be done, and Sanballat and his group would have victory. Surely they could celebrate this. I can't imagine how it was for the people of Jerusalem having that constant thought, that constant pressure, that constant anxiety, just thinking that an attack could come at any time. But that's exactly where they were. This had to have affected them psychologically, not only physically and mentally, but psychologically as well. All of these things playing in. But notice there's still more opposition. They have doubting friends and neighbors in verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions, and they said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." These were Jewish people that lived in the region. They lived in the region. Either they didn't go into exile when everybody else was taken into exile and they remained as the remnant in Israel, or they came back with Zerubbabel, or they came back with Ezra, and they just kind of came back to Israel and they just kind of began to do their own thing. They really aren't concerned with the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It's really not convenient, and then you throw a couple death threats in there, and you know what? I'll just stay home. And they are kind of content with the conditions, the way things are. Nobody bothers us. You know, we still do the campfire. We still sing Kumbaya. You know, we're okay like this. Life is good. You just have to realize that life is good. Just let them do their thing, and you guys just have to be here. They were not concerned about the burden that God had placed on Nehemiah's heart. They were not concerned what God had called all of those people who came out of exile, what he had called them to do. They were not concerned about God's will. They were not concerned about God's direction. They were not concerned about God's leading. Instead of looking to God and finding their marching orders from God, they looked around them. And they said, "Boy, this is dangerous. This is dangerous. We shouldn't be here. You guys shouldn't be here. You guys should just move with us, and we can just hang out here, and everything will be okay. We will be better off. Just stop, drop, and roll away quietly, and everything will be okay." So this internal onslaught had to have been wearing at them. This external onslaught had to have been wearing at them. What in the world is going to happen? Look at verse 9. When the external onslaught came, verse 9 says, "And we prayed to our God." Of course, this is Nehemiah's first response. Did you think there would be anything else? I mean, we're talking about Nehemiah, and as we've gone through Nehemiah's life so far, we see that Nehemiah is courageous, but we see Nehemiah prays before he's courageous. He's courageous, and then he prays some more. Prayer has been something that has been a very vital part to Nehemiah's life. And so this external onslaught comes, and he prays. So often, we can be tempted for that to be our last response. First, panic comes, and we panic about the onslaught. And then we go to Facebook, and we post it on Facebook, because the onslaught is coming, and people gotta know. So we put it on Facebook. And then we panic some more, because, man, why has this happened to me? This is where I'm at. That's what we do. And we make plans. We don't include God, but we make plans. So this is how I'll handle it. I'll show them. This is what's going to take place. And you know, they've messed with the wrong person. And then we pray. And then we ask God to bless our plans. Because I'm with you, God. I'm with you. After all of these things, I'm with you. Nehemiah doesn't work that way. The onslaught comes, and Nehemiah prays. Nehemiah knew the seriousness of this. Nehemiah knew there was danger. Nehemiah knew the strength of the enemies and the threats. He knew the weakness of their own hearts. He knew the weakness of their own knees. He knew this was not going to be good. There was no chance here for the people of Jerusalem. On Thursdays, we go down to Caring Done Right. And we throw remote controls there as well. But at Caring Done Right, we just finished up our study in the book of James. And I was really gripped with the last part of the book of James. James chapter 5, the end of James chapter 5. I think there's like 7 or 8 verses there where James mentions prayer or praying or something to do with prayer like 10 times. Maybe it's 6 verses and he mentions it 8 times, or there's 8 verses and he mentions it 10 times. But anyway, there's a couple extra times where he speaks about prayer. And I think as you look at that, I think the emphasis that James is trying to bring home is prayer. I think that's what he wants people to think about is prayer. He says this in James 5, verse 16. I dropped my remote, Nate, and now it's not going to work. There it is. Wow. That's better than the clapper. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Is it because of the words that they say? Is it because of the way they kneel down? Is it the way they interlock their fingers? Is it the way that they cover their face when they pray? No. It is the one we go to in prayer. You see, when we go to God, the creator, the overseer, the one who's in control of all things, great things happen. When we go to Facebook, great things don't happen. But when we go to God, great things happen. And that's what we see Nehemiah doing, is going before God. Now notice verse 9 as it continues. It says, and we set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Notice the order here, and it's all you, Nate, from here on, buddy. Notice the order here. He prayed, and then he set guards. He didn't set guards first. He prayed, and then he set guards. Somebody said that he put feet on his prayers. Nehemiah could have just prayed and hoped for the best. But he prayed, and he took practical steps. Practical steps that God would have them to do. And I think as he's before God in prayer, I think he's seeking wisdom. I think he's seeking guidance. I think he's seeking direction. Seeking protection, obviously, but seeking God's leading. And in that time of prayer, Nehemiah feels it's important to set a guard as a protection. It was important to pray and then take those practical steps. And that's what Nehemiah does. Sometimes God works outside of us. God takes the things around us and makes those work in the direction that he would have them to go. But do you know what's crazy? Sometimes God puts it on our hearts and God uses us. Isn't that crazy? Think about Nehemiah. God, something's wrong with Jerusalem. Help the people of Jerusalem. It's tough in Jerusalem. And then he hears,
Nehemiah, go.
So Nehemiah goes. God puts it on his heart. God uses Nehemiah to go. Nehemiah is concerned about the well-being of Jerusalem and the onslaught. God says, Nehemiah, post guards. Post guards. I will protect you. Post guards. Look at verse 13. So, in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people by their plans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Nehemiah knew the place where they were most susceptible of attack. Nehemiah positioned people there, those places where they were vulnerable. He didn't live in denial and say, ha ha, we're okay. They can't touch us. That's a low spot, but they won't get here. He was honest, and he considered those places where the enemy would most likely attack, and he stationed people there. A practical thing to position people in those places. They were armed with their swords, with their spears, and their bows. And when the enemy came, they would be ready. Trusting in God doesn't mean that we set aside the means of self-preservation. They trusted God, and they were prepared. And they took the things which God had provided so that they were ready and prepared to protect themselves. Prayer should never be something we do in lieu of responsible actions. Prayer should be first, and then follow God's leading and direction in those responsible actions. And then notice verse 14. And I looked, and I arose, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Notice that Nehemiah addressed the leaders first. Nehemiah was their leader. And Nehemiah made sure that the leaders of Israel knew they had nothing to fear. And so he spoke to his leaders and said, do not fear. And then Nehemiah went to the people and he addressed the rest of the people. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Notice what he says in verse 14. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. These enemies would seem enormous to them. They're surrounded on every side, for crying out loud. Those threats would be overwhelming. Inside, the attack that was coming from the inside, overwhelming. Their minds being overwhelmed with physical exhaustion, mental exhaustion, all of that going. And Nehemiah says, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. He is great and he is awesome. Talk about refocusing. Talk about redirecting your mind, redirecting your thoughts. Take it from all of this overwhelmingness and remember the Lord. Remember his greatness. Remember his awesomeness. That's where the focus needs to be. That's what Nehemiah tells everybody. Leaders on down. Notice what he says. Remember the Lord and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. God was not going to leave them. God was going to be with them. Look to the Lord, trust in the Lord, and keep on fighting. Keep in the battle. Don't bail out on the battle. Keep in the battle. So there you have it. The external onslaught, the internal onslaught, and the onslaught strategy. So what do we take home from this? I mean, what do we apply to our Sunday afternoon? I have three words for you. Pray, pray, pray. As we look at Nehemiah, as we see him overcoming this onslaught, that's what he does. That's what he does. How often is that the first tool in our repertoire? How often is that the tool that is the most worn? Have you ever gone into a mechanic shop or gone to somebody who does woodworking and they have that tool that is just wore down because they've had to replace it, they've had to repair it, they've had to sharpen it, and they continue using it? We had a teacher that was at our school, and he had his favorite woodworking tool. And before he did any woodworking, he would sharpen it every time, just grind a little bit off it off to be ready to go. And I don't know how long the tool was when it began. The ones that we were allowed to use were like this long, but his was so much shorter. It was his favorite tool, fit his hands so well. And that's what he would begin all of his work with, was that first tool on the lathe. Is our prayer tool something that shows that kind of wear? When people look at our prayer tool, do they say, hey, your prayer tool is a lot shorter than mine. You must use it all the time. Do they recognize that in us? Our prayer tool should be that used. It should be used enough that people can tell that our prayer tool is something that gets used frequently. You know, as we look at this, and we talked about this a little bit last week, Satan is the one who's behind all of these onslaughts. Satan did not want Jerusalem to succeed. Satan wanted the Jews to be wiped out. Satan wanted to end God's plan for Israel. Satan is the one who's behind it. And you know what? Satan is still in the onslaught business. He wants to derail us. When we seek to walk in obedience to God, Satan is going to do what he can, and his cronies alike are going to do what they can to deter us, to derail us, to discourage us, to overwhelm us. Because if he can just get us to quit, he has a minor victory. And I think we need to be reminded of that he still wants to discourage us. Remember the Lord. In those times of discouragement, in those times of defeatedness, in those times of being overwhelmed, when we see and we recognize the onslaught coming, remember the Lord. Keep in the battle. Keep in the battle. Remember the Lord. Keep praying and stay in the battle. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's going to be those that come alongside of us and say, boy, you know what? No one else is taking this stand. No one else is doing this. You might as well give up. Everybody else in the world's doing it. But we need to take that stand. We need to take that stand. Pray, pray, pray. And keep in the battle. I think another thing we need to take home from this is that we need to be aware of apathy. Those other Jews that were coming in and saying, hey, just come and join us. It's okay. Just forget the battle. We have those people that come to us, don't we? We have Christian friends who don't really desire to live for the Lord. They're not all in. They're just happy. They're just content being in the club. They really don't want to. They don't want any of the other stuff that comes with it. Let's just take it easy. We got to be aware of that. We've got to be on the lookout for that, because that apathy can come in and it can cause us. It can drag us away from being in the center of God's will. It can keep us from doing what God would have us to do. We need to be careful of that. I think another thing that Nehemiah does that's beneficial for us is that he examines the walls and he knows where the weak spots are. Sometimes as we live the Christian life, we know where our weak spots are. We do. We know where our weak spots are for dieting, right? If we want to lose a few pounds, how many of us go to Meijer and buy donuts? We don't have the willpower to walk by that. You know what I do? I'll let you in on my diet secret and how I stay away from donuts. I come in and I get a knife out of the drawer and I cut just a piece of it, just a bite of the donut. And I lay my knife in that box. And every time I walk by, I cut off just a little sliver. And then I come back like 2 minutes later, somebody ate my donut. It's just best not to have donuts in the house. It just doesn't do me any good. Even when I lick the knife, I still come back and somebody eats my donut. We know where we are weak. We need to make sure that we set up extra protection in those areas so that we avoid those pitfalls, so that we don't get sucked in those areas. Call other guards in if we need help guarding us in those areas. But know where you are weak. Be honest with yourself. Know where you're weak. Stay the course. Remember the Lord. Keep battling. Keep battling.